All right, we'll just go right into the sermon today. The Bible speaks of life as a journey. It speaks of the path, the road, and narrow is the way. And all along our journey in life, we will be faced with a lot of obstacles. A lot of obstacles from many different sources. They can be major or they can be minor obstacles. They can change people's lives. They can cause people to stumble spiritually. Or they can cause people to grow spiritually. The Bible is like a website. It kind of like some of the website. It lists the better routes for our journey through this life. Some websites warn us of detours, places where the road is out or being worked on, and some even warn of speed traps. God's Word gives us many warnings and cautions about our spiritual journey to the kingdom of God. And the book of Hebrews was written to members of God's church that could have been in the church for decades. It was written about 30 years after the church started. And it mentions how some of the members there were facing the trial of persecution by their fellow Jews and countrymen. Some of them had their homes and property taken from them because of their beliefs. Hebrews was written just before the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. Now, brethren, there's no doubt the church members there at that time took a lot of security in their city, Jerusalem, and also their beloved temple, like we do today here in our precious country, America. Now, it appears that God inspired Paul to write to the Hebrews church members to encourage them to hold fast to the truth and to warn and prepare them for the coming severe trials of losing their homeland. They were soon to face that trial. And when you think about it, we, the physical and the spiritual descendants of the Hebrews, may be staring the same fate in the face. We may be facing the end of our beloved homeland. So we're going to study and examine the warnings that God gave to the Hebrews and to us. Now then, as an introduction, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 10. God said, "This evil people which refuse to hear my words." Certainly that could describe our nation today. They believe what they want to believe. They don't care what God thinks. "This evil people which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them shall even be as this girdle which is good for nothing." Now earlier God had instructed Jeremiah to bury an article of his clothing in the ground till it rotted, which depicted the rottenness, the moral decay of the nation of Israel at that time. Now verse 14 says, "And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, says the Eternal. I will not pity, I will not spare, I will not have mercy, but I will destroy them." Now here's the warning here in verse 15. He said, "Hear you and give ear." Now that means listen to what God is saying. Don't be proud and arrogant and lifted up against the Creator. For the eternal God of the universe has spoken. And he said we need to be listening. Now verse 16, he says, "Give glory to the eternal your God." And notice this word, "before he causes darkness," spiritual darkness. "Before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. While you look for light, he turns it to the shadow of death and it'll be a gross darkness." So God warns us today that there is coming a famine of the word on this nation in the end time, and that's our time. You know, a famine doesn't mean that there isn't any bread, any food. It just means it's scarce. Verse 17, here's the warning. He said, but if you will not hear, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and my eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock has been carried away captive. Now this is a warning that God sent to Jeremiah to deliver his people. At the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, around 600 years before Christ was born. But it was probably a dual prophecy for the destruction of Jerusalem again in Paul's day, and probably our day, for our nation. Notice Hebrews now, chapter 2 and verse 1. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Paul said, therefore, if we. Now, anytime you see the word we in Scripture, that's talking to you or us, church members, as opposed to they, which means the world outside the church. So, therefore, we ought to give thee more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time you should let them slip away. Of course, we know that means to allow them to drift or float away. Kind of like a helium balloon, runaway helium balloon. And that's the reason that Paul told the Hebrews not to just give heed, not to just give earnest heed, but to give more earnest heed to the things which you have heard. And then God gives an example of what he's talking about there in that verse, in verse 2. For if the words spoken by angels were steadfast, and God's word is steadfast, is solid and true, and every transgression and disobedience receives a just recompense of reward. So we're going to reap exactly what we sow. And here's the warning, verse 3. How shall you escape if you neglect your salvation? Now what does that mean? How do you neglect your salvation? It means we neglect the things of God. And neglect in Hebrew means make light of. Or they're just not important to us. The things of God, such as prayer, Bible study, obedience to his laws, giving God what is rightfully his. And then as we neglect the things of God, we gradually and unexpectedly drift away. Nod off to sleep spiritually. And finally, the person just doesn't care anymore. God says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I think, brother, that God is not going to leave anything unsaid that we need to hear concerning our salvation. We won't be able to say, God, why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you warn us? Now on that note, look at Luke 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. We hear this scripture a lot. Mr. Martin refers to it a lot. That's the reason it's put here. Well, good. Luke 21 and verse 34 says, now notice this warning from the Creator. Take heed to yourselves, lest any time your hearts be overcharged. Now the Strong's Concordance says that that means burdened down. We're surfeiting. Again, Strong says this is probably referring to a headache from drunkenness. Or a hangover. Now, this next one, the cares of life. Now, that affects all of us. Cares of life. So that day, which when Christ comes upon you unaware or when you least expect it. Now then, verse 35, here's another warning. For as a snare it shall come. Now, it's going to happen. On all those that dwell on the face of the whole earth. In verse 34, now God said, now here's what you need to be doing. Watching, therefore, and praying always that you may be accounted worthy to escape. You know, pray for protection from the great tribulation. Counted to be worthy of escaping that horrible destruction coming on the earth soon. And to stand before the Son of Man and be ready to become a part of the bride of Christ. Now, I think this is not just a warning, but it's a strong warning from the Creator not to allow the things that he just listed right there to happen in your life. He said, watch out. Take heed. that your journey through this life, as you do journey through it, do not allow the cares of life to push God out of your life. And you be found not ready to be with Christ when he comes back to this earth. You know, sometimes people say that, you know, I think that went right over his head. I have had people say that about me. You know, that zing right over Mike's head. But we cannot allow the Creator's warnings to zing over our head and not make a lasting impression in our lives. Christ warned them not to allow that day to come on them as a snare, like a rabbit hopping down the trail, unaware of the danger ahead, until that snare springs around his neck and chokes him to death. Now, Christ also warned, when he was on the earth, that soon their beloved temple that they thought so much of, had so much confidence in, would be destroyed. Not one stone left on another. Now, I copied some notes off in the Google about the sacking of Jerusalem and the temple. I think you'll find them interesting. It says, Commander Vespasian landed in Galilee with 3 legions of soldiers. That's 15,000 fighting men plus all their support group. And after that, it was a steady Roman advance southward to Judea, with Jewish strongholds falling one after another along the way. And then the burning of the temple. He said, with careful strategy and maximum resources, Titus finished the job in a matter of months, despite fierce Jewish resistance, spurring all overtones for peace. And it wasn't Romans, it was the Jewish zealots that didn't want peace. Inside Jerusalem, the Jewish zealots fought amongst themselves as much as they did the Romans. And we want to avoid that at all costs. Now then, while Titus surrounded the city with a siege wall and simply waited, the starvation inside Jerusalem was severe. It got so bad, Josephus wrote, that dove dung, they were going to eat it, went for premium prices, and one poor woman even ate part of her own baby. Now notice this desperate situation. The best of friends wrestled with each other for even the shadow of food. Others mouthed the grape from hunger like mad dogs, staggering along, beating on doors like drunken men. They put their teeth into everything, swallowing things even the filthiest animals would not touch. Finally, they devoured even their belts and shoes and gnawed at the leather that they stripped from their shields. Josephus, our major source for this information, does not name a single Christian victim in connection with the great Jewish war. And he asked the question, why not? Was it luck or was it blessings? The earliest Christians largely escaped all this horror for 2 reasons. Only 4 years earlier, before the war's outbreak, James was stoned to death by the Sanhedrin, which must certainly have led the struggling Jewish Christian community to think about leaving Jerusalem. And Eusebius, here's the second reason. The father of the church history also tells us that Christians were warned by an oracle from God to flee the city sometime before the war's outbreak. In fact, they did evacuate Capella and other cities north of Jerusalem, and they escaped the Roman siege and conquest. So it appears, brethren, that they heeded God's warnings that he sent to them by Paul in the book of Hebrews that we're looking at today. Now let's notice Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3 here. In verse 12, we see the warning. Take heed, brethren, and that's you, lest there be any of you in an evil heart of unbelief. Notice that word, unbelief. The Revised English Bible says that is a heart of a deserter. In departing from, or walking away from, or leaving or deserting the living God. A heart of unbelief. I'll refer you to a scripture in Mark where he said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned or judged. And if you think about it, It takes a lot of faith to believe God always, always. That was Mark 16:16. And then another scripture here, Mark 9:24 says, "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Now, I don't think that there's anybody in this room that thinks that they are totally happy with their faith. I don't think anyone would say that I know that I'm just as strong as I'll ever need to be. And it's good to ask God to help us increase in faith and grace and knowledge and obedience. That means acting on the knowledge that we've been given. If we don't believe God, then we won't obey Him. If you don't believe God, you won't obey Him. God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him, and He continually renews that Spirit in those who do obey. Now, as we live and journey through life, we do learn to believe that God's ways works and ours doesn't. Too soon old and too late smart. Isn't that so true? That is so true. You know, it's one thing to be a believer in the world outside the church, or an unbeliever in the world. But here God is speaking to the called out ones, warning them not to develop an attitude of unbelief. Where one might say in this world we live in today, you know, they might get to thinking, well, God's way is just too hard. You know, you can't keep the Sabbath. You can't honor your parents. You can't afford to tithe. Now, if you think about it, that's like saying God told us to do this, but He knew we wouldn't be able to do it. He knew it'd be too hard for us. It's like God is saying, I know you'll have some difficult trials, and you won't be able to make it without compromising, but just give it a try. If you think about it, a law has to have a penalty for breaking it, or it wouldn't be a law. That would be like posting a 55-mile speed limit and then down there at the bottom of it in fine print, no fine imposed for ignoring it. Romans tells us, for the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. I wonder if the people in the world's churches ever think about that. You know, you throw out the law, you throw out sin. There is no sin. You're free to do whatever you want. Murder, steal, whatever. There is no sin. That was Romans 4:15. And 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Paul saying, so the penalty or the fine for sin is the sentence of death, eternal death by the final judge. Now when you think about it, would a God of love require you to do something knowing you couldn't do it and then punish you for not doing it? God's word tells us that He will never require anything of us that's too hard to do. And we'll have His blessings if we'll just do it. Now then, Hebrews 11:6 says that we must believe that God is, that He's out there. He is a force to be reckoned with. He's out there. He's real. And that force to be reckoned with will reward those that diligently believe and seek Him. Now then, look at Hebrews 3:13. Another strong warning here. Paul said, but exhort one another daily while it's called today. You know, while there's still time. Lest any of you be hardened. And notice that, hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And sin will harden your mind. It will sear it if you persist in it. Look at verse 8. Paul said, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation and the temptation in the wilderness. The Israelites gave in to temptation, to sin. And they became hard-hearted or stubborn, is what the Strong said that hard-hearted word meant, stubborn. And Samuel, 1 Samuel tells us that stubbornness is as the sin of witchcraft. Sometimes trials can cause us to become hard and bitter and cause us to become open to the influence of Satan. I refer you to what Paul said in Timothy. Please notice this warning about demon influence. He said, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly." Now this is God revealing this to Paul. "In the latter times," that's us, "some of us shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And we've seen that happen. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That was 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. You know, we can become callous and no longer want to change. That's what happened to Satan. And we want to avoid that at all costs. Sin is deceitful. It looks inviting. You know, Eve didn't partake of the fruit of the tree against God's wishes because that fruit was ugly or uninviting. She thought it would make her life better, more enjoyable, more pleasurable. Sin never changes it. It always leads to curses. Now then, Hebrews 3 and verse 14, Paul said, "For we are made partakers of Christ," and here's a big word, "if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end of our lives." It's easy to start out spiritually strong and full of confidence in God. But Paul said we had to hold on to that same confidence or steadfastness of faith and obedience until the end of our journey. And I refer you to Hebrews 10:35, which says, "Cast not away, therefore, of your confidence, which has great recompense of reward." Now then, you know Hebrews is a little heavy. But you think for a moment, what kind of sermon do you really need to hear as God's people? Is it one of encouragement? At least you think these words of God to the Hebrews are too heavy and weighty. Consider this. Paul is doing his best here to encourage them and us to hold fast while journeying through a spiritual war zone of this world that we live in, so that we can receive the reward from God that Joel so eloquently told us about, looming out there big for us, the kingdom of God, soon to come. Notice verse 6 of Hebrews. But Christ said, "As a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end of our lives." We as humans tend to put off the worst sometimes. We don't want to face the fact that we're going to die, and we live in the moment. It's always good to project your mind out to the future. When you're looking the Creator in the face and having to give account of your life. Notice chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul said, "Let us therefore fear." Now here's a warning to be afraid. "Least a promise being left us," a promise of the kingdom is what he's saying, and we should fear missing out on it, or of entering his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now the New English Bible here says that means you've missed your chance. Missed your chance. Our life's journey is not like a game of horseshoes, where you can almost make a ringer and still get a point. We don't want to almost make it to the kingdom. You know, we came close. We would have made it. That bridge hadn't have been out. That'd be like the doctor telling your wife, "She almost made it." And this book is heavy here. I tried to think ahead and how to keep the audience lifted up so we won't get bogged down. I did come up with a little story here to kind of lift your spirit a little bit and regain your attention. Kind of scraping the bottom of the barrel on these stories, so bear with me. Now, I know most of you heard that story about the husband and wife football fans that made that bizarre bet with about the taser gun. The husband was a Chicago Bears fan and made a bet with his wife. If his team beat her beloved Green Bay Packers, he would be allowed to shock her with his taser gun. I like the way one reporter put this. He said, both had been drinking at that point. Which brings us to the no-duh portion of the story. The wife was laughing when she was tasered twice on the back. However, he decided to taser her one more time along her leg. And she reacted by calling the law. And now he's facing a big fine. Now then, we were trying to get to some of the comments here about this story. They're a little amusing, probably very little. Number one here said, this comment said, after the Packers lost, she was rather shocked. Second one said, what a sore loser. Another one said, whoa, there's two people who should reproduce. Now then another asked a question. What kind of sick, stupid jerk would think it's okay to taser his wife? And here's the reply. Well, she was a Packer fan. Here's your sign. Times two. Now then, the last one here just simply said, shocking. Just shocking. You know, probably the only thing dumber than this story is people who read them. Paul here says in Hebrews 4:1, lest we come short of the kingdom. And do you know what that means, brother? You didn't make it. Hebrews 4 and verse 2, Paul said, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as to them. You see that? We, us, they and them. But the word preached to them did not profit them, because it wasn't mixed with faith or obedience to the Creator when they heard it. So, brethren, you think about it. The Israelites heard those promises of blessings. They heard the promises of a better life for obedience. But it didn't profit them because they didn't obey God. Verse 3 here says, for we, that's us, which have believed, do enter into rest. And that's a future rest. The oldest manuscripts say, let us enter into that rest. As he said. Now, right here, Paul starts to quote from Psalms 95:10. As I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works of God's physical creation were finished from the foundation of the world. See? That's what he's saying. The physical works were finished. And then he rested on the seventh day. Now, notice verse 11 of Hebrews 4. Paul said, let us labor or be diligent, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fail after the same example of unbelief. And what example was that? It's the example again of the children of Israel. They struggled 40 years to get to that promised land. And they failed to obey God when they got there, and they finally were kicked out of their blessed land. You know, many of us have been in the church decades, 30 or 40 years. Thank God we're still here. You know, there's just not many of us left. I'll refer you to what Peter said this time. He said, but he that lacks these things, the things of God that we mentioned earlier, is blind and cannot see afar off. He can't see the kingdom. He's lost sight of it and has forgotten that he was purged from his sins. We see writer after writer, scripture after scripture, warning after warning to God's people. Peter said, "Wherefore, if there are other brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, the things of God, you won't ever fall. You won't ever fail." That was 2 Peter 1, 9 and 10. And it is good to pray, brothers and sisters, to ask God to help us not to grow weary. Ask God to help you to remain faithful unto death. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 right here says, "For the word," and that's the words we're reading, "for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints of marrow in the bone." That's pretty deep. "And he is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And Paul is saying right here, let God's word, allow God's word to correct you and prune out those wrong attitudes and actions. Verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open unto his eyes." So, thankfully, God is watching. We can deceive ourselves, but we can't deceive God. Notice chapter 12 and verse 3. Chapter 12 and verse 3. "And again, brethren, these scriptures were written to us. For consider him," that's Christ, "that endured such contradiction," that's hostility, "of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied or just give out and faint in your minds." Weariness and discouragement. Weariness and discouragement. That's nothing we've ever had to worry about, is it? I refer you to Galatians 6:9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we're going to reap if we don't faint." Payday is coming. It's out there. Here God reminds us in verse 4 of Hebrews 12, "For you have not resisted unto blood like Christ did, striving against sin." You know, none of us have been murdered because we wouldn't disobey the Creator. Yet, Hebrews 12 and verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children," God's children. "My son, despise not the chastening of the eternal, nor faint when you are rebuked of him." Now listen to these words that I copied from Psalms 119 about David having trials. And they're beautiful words. They're so apropos for life. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. And now have I kept your word." Another one says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Now, would that be your attitude in a heavy trial? "I know, O Eternal, that your judgments are right, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me." And then finally David said, "Unless your law had been my delight." And God's law was the framework of David's life. "Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction, my trials." Notice Hebrews 12 and verse 6. God said through Paul, "For whom the Lord loves, he spanks and scourges every son whom he receives." And that's a part of the process or the preparation for our promised land. And then he said, "But if you endure God's spanking, God deals with you as with children, sons of God. For what son," and notice this, young parents, "for what son is it whom the father does not correct?" Young parents, please take notice of the two great mandates that God gives you about child rearing. They are very simple, and they go against and fly in the face of every professor in the world. "If you love them, discipline them." That's what God said. "If you love them, discipline them." He didn't say be merciless. Paul tells us in other places, don't provoke your children to wrath. And the second great mandate, "If you love them, teach them the 10 points of life," of God's commandments, of how to frame their lives and how to live and what is acceptable behavior and what God will bless. Are you doing that, young parents? See, that's very simple. 1, 2. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But I know it's not simple. I've been there and done that. All right, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Here's another warning from the Creator. He said, look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And how horrible that would be. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and therefore many be defiled. And one thing about bitterness, it destroys objectivity. You cannot look at something objectively when you're bitter. It blinds you from making a rational decision. You're no longer sound-minded. You're not capable of making a proper judgment if you are bitter. Notice Hebrews 12 and verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, such as Esau. You see, notice this example of Esau he gave us here, who for a morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now think about it. Sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. And again, a lighter moment. That's about like a professional poker player having an offer to play Texas Hold'em. All he had to put in was a bag of peanuts. Everybody else had to put in $1 million. And he said, no thanks, I don't have time, I got to go watch Barney. Think of the bottom line. Verse 17, for you know how that after when Esau would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected of God. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. It was too late for him. He missed his chance, Hebrews tells us. Notice Hebrews 10 and verse 26. Another warning for us. God through Paul to us. He says, for if we sin willfully, and that is premeditated sin, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth of what sin is, breaking God's laws, there remains no more sacrifice for us, but here's what does remain. Verse 27, a certain fearful looking for of judgment, and the Strong's there says that means accusation, condemnation, and damnation, and fiery indignation. Strong's again says that's jealous zeal, which shall devour the adversaries of God. And you know, those are strong terms. They're not mine. They're God's. Verse 28, he that despised Moses' law without mercy died under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment suppose you and I will be thought worthy of if we trod underfoot the Son of God and count the blood of his covenant wherein he was sanctified an unholy thing and have done despite to the Spirit of grace. Boy, isn't that word grace misused so much in the world today we live in? And Paul is speaking of being in a deceived attitude of, you know, we don't have to worry too much about sinning here. We're under grace. It's not a license to sin, as we well know. Verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongs to me, and I will recompense, says the Eternal. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Now, in verse 31, Paul reminds us here, and it is good to keep in mind, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Thank God for his mercy. But he is not a pushover. Paul brought out that the Israelites' journey out of Egypt was a type of our journey out of the world around us toward the kingdom. Once the Israelites started out of Egypt, there was no turning back. Or Pharaoh, which pictures Satan, would have destroyed them. And as you know and I know, we must keep in mind, once we've been converted, a lot of people were not, there's no turning back. The raw truth is Christ died once. There's one true conversion. And it's good to bear in mind the old saying, you know, ours is not the reason why, ours is just to do or die. Notice Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Paul said, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all those that obey him. Called of God, a high priest at the order of Melchizedek. In verse 11, Paul said, he's talking to God's people right here. Think about it. I'm sitting up here reading. Well, I am sitting up here reading the letter from Paul. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you have grown dull of hearing. Paul is talking to the Hebrews here. And God is talking to you. And you know, it's good to look at these scriptures. Be reminded that we need to judge ourselves by them. Strive to do better. That's our purpose in life. Thank God for His mercy. Verse 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you need one teach you again the very basic fundamentals of God and become such as one that needs milk, not strong meat. You know, he needs baby food, not table food. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness because he is a spiritual baby. But strong meat belongs to those, you know, you think they got offended? They got offended, some of them? But strong meat belongs to those that are full of age, even those by whom reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That means living by the truth, obeying the Creator, that they've matured spiritually, and they're able to make a proper judgment about what God accepts, what kind of conduct in life the Creator will accept. Now look, go down there to chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, knowing all these things, Paul said, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not having to lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works or works that lead to death. Paul said, prove and hold fast. And of faith. Repentance and faith. You notice those two working together? Hebrews 6 and verse 2 says, for the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. All he's doing is covering the basic fundamental beliefs. He said you need to go on from there. That's the foundation. Prove and hold fast. And this we will do if God permits. Now notice verse 4. Here's a warning. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and that's us, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted of the good word of God and the powers of God's kingdom to come, it's impossible if they fall away to renew them again to repentance, see that they crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh, and put him to an open shame. And I refer you here to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, which says the following. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due us for the things that we've done while in this body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the eternal, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, Paul said, and I hope you know this too. Now then, Hebrews 6 and verse 7, for the earth which drinks in the rain, picturing God's Spirit flowing in us, and brings forth fruit, the fruit of God's Spirit, and receives a blessing for obedience. Verse 8, on the other hand, he which bears thorns and briars, disobedience, is rejected, near unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now then, Hebrews 6 and verse 9 says, but beloved, notice this. This is beautiful scripture. It's encouraging. We are persuaded of better things of you, and so am I of you, brothers and sisters in Columbus, Georgia. You are a beautiful lot, a godly lot. I'm so thankful to have a church of godly people to come and fellowship with. For I am persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation through thus we speak. Verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name and do minister to the saints. And there's old Wilbur Youngblood and his precious wife Juanita back there. And God's going to reward you for your work. And I refer you here to a very beautiful scripture. It's found in Jeremiah 32 and verse 19. Just listen while I read it. Great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to the ways of all mankind, and you reward each person according to their conduct as their deeds deserve. Two more. Hebrews 6:11. Paul said, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope of God's kingdom to the end. To the end of your life is what he said. And verse 12, that you be not plain old spiritually lazy is what he said. Don't be slothful, but followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. The promised land, the promised kingdom. God has called us to be distance runners, not sprinters. We've all seen people coming to the truth and be so excited about it that they are like a shooting star. They burn bright for a while and then they burn out and fade away. Spiritual distance runners come to the place in life where they love God, they love His truth, they love His laws, and they love each other, and they never want to turn away from God's way of life.